We're going to be looking at a single verse this morning, 1 Peter 1:22. And love is a huge deal. Obviously, we just sang several songs about it. It's not just a big deal in church. It's a big deal in our world. I mean, how many songs can you think of that talk about love? Hathaway asks or sang, "What is love?" Whitesnake, if you remember them, said, "Is this love?" Foreigner said, "I want to know what love is." The Righteous Brothers sang, "You've lost that loving feeling." Firehouse said, "I think I finally found the love of a lifetime." Van Halen asked, "Why can't this be love?" Cher asked, "Do you believe in love?" Jefferson Airplane said, "Don't you want somebody to love?" Alan Jackson sang, "Living on love." Elvis sang, "I can't help falling in love with you, and love me tender. You can't hurry love." Who wrote the book of love? All for love. I think Dean Martin said it well when he just said, "That's amore." It's a huge topic, and that's just the ones with love in the title. There are hundreds more. And not to mention the list of movies and television song or television shows that the whole plot revolves around one person falling in love with another or somebody trying to win the love of another. I would venture to guess, I've not done any kind of serious survey here with this, but I would venture to guess that our popular entertainment spends more time thinking about love and its related subjects than anything else on earth. And now that you've got all those songs running through your head, and I ask you to pay attention to the sermon, and think seriously about love. Because it's not just a secular idea. Our hymnal is full of songs that talk about the love of God. And I would venture to say that love is a very difficult thing to explain apart from a loving God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter is reminding these believers of the cost of their salvation. They have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not by silver and gold, but by the blood of the Lamb of God. He has told them that they have believed in God. He's reminded them of the eternal glory that is theirs because of the work of Christ. In verse 22, he interjects an application here of believing the gospel. He says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Without an understanding or faith in God, love becomes an incredibly challenging thing to explain. Where did it come from? This is actually a significant problem for those who believe that everything evolved by random chance over billions of years. There has been a significant body of research that has been done in an attempt to explain what they call altruism. Altruism is a selflessly putting your own self at risk for the benefit of another. So evolution can explain why a mother would risk her life to protect her babies. But it can't explain true altruism. Why would a dolphin risk its life to help free two beached whales? It doesn't even come close to explaining human behavior, where dozens of people will risk their lives looking for a hiker that's lost on the side of the mountain in the middle of winter. If it's just survival of the fittest, then it seems to me that it'd be better to let those too weak to survive delete their DNA from the gene pool and we just move on. But that's not the way mankind works. We're not wired that way. We respond at times with incredible selfless love. Whether Christian or unchristian, we can multiply stories. The Bible describes a type of love, though, that is, I think, more difficult than jumping in front of a train or searching a frozen hillside. The Bible describes a type of love that sets self aside every single day. Not once in a lifetime or a couple times in a few dramatic actions, but every single day in 100 unnoticed deeds. A loving husband can definitely run into a burning house to rescue his wife, but so can a jerk. The real question, the measure of biblical love, it's not shown when the house is burning, but when supper is. It's not when the life is threatened, but the weekend plans are. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about biblical love, we are talking about this lifetime of selfless sacrifice. Because we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Because our faith and our hope is in God. It is because of those things that we must love one another with a pure heart fervently. In fact, what he says there in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This salvation that we have received, this working of the Holy Spirit within us, is to something. There is a natural outworking, a logical application of these things. And it is that we love one another. A few weeks ago, as we were talking about some of these great eternal truths, somebody asked me about, what about the here and now? And my answer to them is, we're going to get there. It's there in 1 Peter. And this is the here and now. How do we apply? We talk about the gospel and these glorious truths of the gospel and our eternal hope. This amazing work of salvation. What does that do to my life right now? It does this. Love one another. Love the brethren. This brotherly love that we are called to is to be genuine, is to be pure, it's to be constant. We are beneficiaries of God's incredible love that must now bestow that same kind of love upon another. We use the word love, though, to talk about our like of ice cream, our fondness for our pets, our opinion of our children, of our spouse, and for God. We use one word that kind of covers it all, and they're not all the same kinds of love. The Greek is actually a little bit more clear because it's at least got four different words for different kinds of love. There's a love for friends, a love for family, there's erotic love, and there's sacrificial love. And in these passages, two of these words are used, the brotherly love and the sacrificial love. If you've ever traveled in Pennsylvania, you've probably been to the city of brotherly love. The name Philadelphia is a Greek word. It is this Greek word that's translated here, love of the brethren. It's, in fact, in our Bibles in several places. And I would call this, we might say a family love, but I think the emphasis is a friendship, a deep, genuine friendship. It is this deep affection that close friends have for one another. And so if you want a biblical example of it, I think we go back to David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. We see the deep affection, the commitment that they had to one another, the concern and compassion that is there, that actually extended far beyond Jonathan's life, and that David carried with him until he died. And our culture has kind of muddied the understanding of love and even of friendship. But what Scriptures tells us in this is that we must be friends with one another. I think there's a song, it may have just been some wit that I heard, said, "I still love you, but I don't like you anymore." I'm afraid sometimes we do that in churches too. I still love you, but I'm not really sure I like you right now. And what he's telling us is there should be that deep fondness. And many, many people live up here in the UP because we like our independence, even our isolation. And there are many people that are by nature are more introverted. They prefer time alone rather than time with a group of people. But we need to be careful. And part of what Peter's saying here is that there's a carefulness that we do not remove ourselves from the church family. There should be a friendship among the people of this congregation. In fact, this is one of those results of salvation, is that we actually like one another. That we develop and we cultivate. This really, and I'm going to come back to this when we talk about the next kind of love, but this isn't just something we say, well, you know, I don't really like being around that person, you know, so I kind of avoid them. And that's probably for many is a very natural response, but what he is describing is that there's an intentionality to developing this relationship that we're saying, I want to be with the people of God. And this is easy when we all share the same ideas or we have the same approach to something or we have personalities that harmonize well with one another, but if you ever find yourself in a group larger than one person, you're going to find somebody that thinks differently than you or that has a different personality than you that you're not always going to agree with. Sometimes you're going to be around people whose personalities are as pleasant as fingernails on a chalkboard. And you're going to just want to run away. I don't want to be around them. But what we are called to do as Christians is to gather together in genuine affection for one another. That we set aside these natural differences that exist because every one of us is wired differently. Every one of us has a different background. Every one of us has different abilities and different education. All of us have all of these things. We all bring these to the table, and the things that we bring to the table, sometimes others rejoice in and others say, I don't like that at all. And that's not the point. Now, I'm not talking about, just to be clear, I'm not talking about matters of sin, matters of clear biblical doctrine. We're talking about our matters of, I would say, relationship and personalities. And we are to cultivate this genuine affection for one another because of who we are in Christ. I mean, really, let's go back and we talk about the love of God. And Christ told his disciples, "You are my friends." I'm sorry, but I had to hung around that bunch. There's a couple that the little bit Scriptures tells me about them, I can think, I don't know that I really would have been friends with that guy. He was obnoxious or he was annoying. He would have irritated me. And Jesus looks at these very different guys. He says, "You're my friends." Because, and ultimately it gets down to because of who they are in Him. And that's what we're talking about, is this kind of relationship that we're looking at one another and we're saying we are all in Christ. This goes back to that idea that we are members together in Christ. And so we are looking to develop a relationship with one another. And it's expressed in a lot of ideas. But I think one essential and a thoroughly biblical way we do this is, and we cultivate this friendship, is to spend time together. We look for opportunities to be together. I think that's been one of the greatest benefits of our Sunday lunches. Every year or two, stop and kind of evaluate and say, should we keep doing this? Should we just drop it? Because it is, frankly, at times it's a lot of work. Is it worth doing? And obviously we're still doing it because we have said over and over and over again, yes, it's worth doing. And there are a lot of reasons we've answered it in the positive, but one of them is just that. We spend time eating together. We gather together and we don't just run out the door and all go our separate ways, but we stop and we spend time eating together. We spend time fellowshipping with one another. We spend time getting to know each other. And obviously that's vital to friendship. That's vital to developing a relationship. And so as a church, if we're going to be cultivating these friendships, we're looking for opportunities to be together. The most obvious is the Sunday gatherings, but it's more than that. It's looking for these times to eat together, to work together, to play games together, to spend time with one another, to invite them to your home, to take up invitations to their home. Friendship doesn't happen without an investment of time. It just doesn't. And we have to recognize that we need to put time into cultivating a friendship, that we have this brotherly love with one another. This doesn't mean, and I don't want to, I want to make sure we're understanding clearly here what I'm saying. It's not mean every person in the church is going to be our closest friend. There are always going to be different people that we have a closer relationship with. But that is never to the exclusion of real friendships with the rest of the church. And one of the indictments that's sometimes passed down and handed down about churches, I've not heard it about this one in a very, very long time, but one of the things we do be wary of is, well, you hear people say, well, they're cliquish. Come in and they've got their little circle and you can't quite get in their circle. You're somewhat on the outside. Or they've got that group over there that's their group, and you got another group that's over here, and that's their group, and that group over there, that's their group. And the groups really, they share a building, but they never really, come together in any way or form. We need to be cultivating a friendship, that genuine brotherly love, to pursue a healthy friendship with everyone in the church. As much as we are able, we're looking to develop that relationship. And the one of the things he says here is this unfeigned brotherly love. It is to be genuine. It's not fake. In fact, the word is not hypocritical. It's the word we get the English word hypocrite from. It's not a show of love for personal gain. It's real, genuine affection. It's real concern for one another. And usually a fake love doesn't last long anyway. It begins to disregard others if it feels like it's not being returned, if that friendship is not gaining the desired end. A fake love usually, or fake friendship will usually not push through problems to maintain that friendship. A genuine affection will be willing to endure. That's why so many of those commands in the New Testament are those endure one another, forbearing and forgiving one another kinds of commands, that we endure through the difficulties that always come up in a relationship. Because whenever we're in a relationship with anybody, whether it be marriage or friendship, we have at least two sinners who are inevitably going to do and say sinful things. And so we recognize that there are going to be challenges, and as we cultivate this friendship, we strive to have this healthy relationship with one another despite or through the challenges that sometimes come up even in the relationship itself. And so that is a Philadelphian love, that love of the brethren, that proper friendship. And the other kind of love that he says in this verse, it may be the only Greek word that many Christians know. And I don't I'm not saying you need to know more Greek. I'm saying it's one word that probably gets the most attention when it's discussed by preachers. That's the word agape. He says this love one another, this agape one another. And it's used in the Bible to describe the God's love for man, and so that when it is rightly applied, rightly used, this kind of love, this agape love, is the highest description or highest compassion known to man. I do want to real quick correct some misunderstandings that do exist about the word, because agape is not always and only used about God's love. Sometimes we say agape, well, that's always God's love and God's sacrificial love. And the majority of the time it is, but 1 John, we are warned to not agape the world. We must not love the world. And scripture there is talking about the kind of love for the things of this earth that is improper for us. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their agape love of importance and prestige. Sinful man has an agape love for darkness because his deeds are evil. So we need to, you know, we talk about, if you hear this word talked about, or if you're talking about agape love at all, it's often a proper love. But it's also used to describe any deep affection for sinful things or things in general. And so what really sets this agape love apart from the other kinds of love is the matter of choice. That is the thing, of all that's talked about in scriptures, that is the thing that really manifests itself with this agape love. It involves a willful, intentional decision to love others. It is not driven by passions, not driven by glands or hormones. It is decisional. Now, I do not mean it is absent emotion. It does not mean that there's no feeling, no passion involved in it, because we are emotional beings, but we are not slaves to our emotions. So that we can be commanded to love one another even when our feelings say, I really don't like that person. I don't want to love them. We are commanded to love one another because this kind of love is that which is driven by a willful commitment to do something. We can think, we can decide. We can decide who and what we love. That's why 1 John says, do not love this world. Because I can look at the things of the world, and even though my flesh longs for them, I can look at the things of this world and I can make the decision and say, no, I will not. And do not love the things of this world. And this is why we hear maybe sometimes a married couple makes a grave error when they say, we've just fallen out of love. No, you haven't. You have chosen to stop practicing agape love towards one another. It's not an emotional issue at all. It is an issue of the will. And this agape love is a willful decision to love each other. This is what God showed to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love God showed us. And so I started to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the unlovely. We dare not look at that and say, well, God had this strong emotional reaction to humanity. He saw Adam and Eve and boy, just thought they were so wonderful that he just had to do something. Remember, we talked about this last week a little bit. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God chose to send Christ to save us before He created Adam and Eve. This was a decision of the divine will. And we are called, we are commanded that we have received this love of God. We must show that love to others. And this kind of love will now flesh itself out. It will express itself in this selfless sacrifice. One author described agape like this: it is in its essence a self-sacrificial love, a love that puts self aside in an effort to help and bless others. Yes, a love that goes to the point of suffering if that is necessary in order to bless others. And then he said, this is the love of God. Not love for God, but the love which God is and which He provides through the operation of the Holy Spirit. What he just said there is this love we're commanded to have. It's impossible for us. It is that which is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. This is the love that imitates God's love. It is a reflection of God's love. It is an expression of God's love received. It is the fruit produced in us by the Spirit of God. And so that it shows itself, it's made itself known by its willingness to set self aside for the good of others. This is the kind of love that your marriage needs. This is the kind of love your family needs. And this is the kind of love this church needs. And we must have. This is that hallmark of Christianity that Christ said, all men will know you are my disciples by your love one to another. This love that he's talking about, and we have been saved to it and commanded to engage in it. It is this kind of love that does not seek self, does not seek its own will or its own increase. It is interested first and foremost in the promotion, the blessing, and the good of others. When you gather together with the believers, it is not about how can I get my will and my agenda accomplished. Not about how do I gain what I think I want in this situation. It is about how can I serve? What does this person need? What will minister best, most wisely in this situation? That is the kind of love that we're talking about. It is a completely unworldly love because it is not at all interested in its own promotion. So the Christians who have this kind of love imitate Jesus by humbling themselves, by becoming servants to others that they may lift others up. They will gladly do the work and let others get the credit. They will give up a favorite show, an evening of relaxation, a day's plans, a tank of gas, a meal, an afternoon's labor, and any number of other good things for the good of others. And he goes, and as he describes this love, it is to be pure, coming from a clean heart. A sinful, selfish, false love is not God-like. God did not love us for what He could get out of us. His love is not just in appearance. It is deep, it is real, and it is in all ways holy. And we must strive to love each other with a love that is without corrupt desires, without sin. It is a love that is to be without greed and without falsehood. Again, it's impossible for you and I. you're thinking seriously about this, you recognize that everything we do, I mean, that's what Paul said. I do want to do good and I do it not. I find that in me is no good thing. And yet as we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, as we are obedient to the Word of God, as we are living by the Spirit, as he says in Galatians, we're walking in the Spirit, we find that God produces this in us. As we are intentionally dependent on the Spirit of God, he will grow in us this kind of love. And it's also to be a fervent love. It's a love that stretches itself, that works hard. It's a love, really the word is on a strain. It's a straining love. Really, again, that's one of the hallmarks. It's easy to love when it's easy. What about when now it's work, when you've got to put some sweat into it, when you are uncomfortable? What about then? Christian love moves beyond the easy to do that which is good but difficult. It may be having a difficult conversation. It may be doing something we don't really want to do. You may have to, may not want to visit somebody in the hospital. You may not like hospitals at all, but Christian love says, I'm going to go minister to them in their way. You may not enjoy shoveling a sidewalk. Christian love is willing to serve someone. If they need that and you're able to do it, then it's willing to say, I will do that, to minister to them. It could be any number of things. It could be teaching a Sunday school class or keeping the nursery or cleaning a room or cleaning a house. And whatever it may be, you know what you don't like. Christian love is willing to say, I will do that if that's needed for the good of others. A famous American philosopher asked, what's love got to do with it? The Christian answer is everything. It has everything to do with it. That is why Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, if I give all my goods to the poor, if I have so much faith I can move mountains, and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love, Christian love, is one of the most important virtues that you and I can ever possess. We have to be diligent in cultivating it. We have to be intentional in practicing it. We have to be dependent upon God and His and the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it. Are you showing the love of God to others?